Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
I want you to think about the closest friends that you have here on this earth. I'd like for you to think also, what length would your friends go to help you? Would your friends climb on a roof, probably with clay tiles that have been baked, and if you notice the text carefully, break through and let you down on your mat or bed to see that your life was saved? If you were in a very serious car accident, what would your friends do to try to rescue you, to be able to get you to the doctor? What kind of friend are you to them? What would you be willing to do for your friends? Would you be willing to do what these four faithful friends did? I'd like you to think with me this morning from the book of Mark, chapter 1 and chapter 2, about the events that Brother Willie just read to us about. Four friends went to great trouble to provide for a friend in need. They saw his need, they knew that there was help available, and whatever it took, they were going to provide. To me, this passage in chapters 1 and 2 has so many great lessons that we need to study, we need to learn, and we need to put into practice. I want us to look at four things in this text. Number one, and it's very important, is the setting. Number two, I would like for us to look at the Savior's compassion. Number three, to look at the seriousness of Jesus' mission. And number four, to talk about the sentiments of the people. I'm going to ask that you take your Bible out. I will have most of the Scriptures on screen, but I want you to follow along with me. You can keep your Bible open there at the end of Mark 1, the beginning of Mark 2, because that's where the majority of our lessons are going to come from today. And I would encourage you to read this and to engage your mind to think about all of the things that are found here. Number one, these events occurred at the synagogue in Capernaum. We many times think about Jesus and His great mission, and we think particularly about Jesus in and around Jerusalem. But the majority of Jesus' work occurred in the area of Galilee. Particularly on the northern shore of Galilee was the city of Capernaum, and Jesus did many mighty works here. It's important that when we read Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, that we see that there were several events that surround this and that they occurred in the synagogue. The synagogue was much like our church buildings today. In just a moment or two, I'm going to show you a photograph of the synagogue in Capernaum. And you're going to look and you're going to notice it's a longer building than it is wide, just like this auditorium is. You'll notice that in that there is room for people to sit, to be able to look toward the front where there would be a pulpit area, and there would be the reading of Scripture as we had just a few moments ago, and then there would be the time for the delivery of a sermon. In fact, the Scriptures were read and sermons were delivered in a number of synagogues. Notice with me, let's begin reading in Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. Now there was a man who had an unclean in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I want you to notice with me before we go on in this context to notice a couple of things. First of all, he came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was a day of Jewish gathering. That was a day when they were to set aside to rest. And they would come to the synagogue to hear the reading of God's Word and to hear a sermon. And it said, and He taught. Jesus went in that synagogue. He went there to teach. But Jesus wasn't like their normal teachers. You see, the normal thing for them many times was to go to the rabbi. And the rabbi would say, well, you know, I sort of think, or I feel like, you go to Rabbi Stanley, and Stanley would say, oh, but I have the feeling about this. And then you go to Rabbi Larry, and they say, oh, well, my feelings are a little bit different. But Jesus didn't do that. He came and He taught them, and He says, God says, He taught them as one having authority. Very clear. But now when you go further to verses 25 through 28, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. That's that man who has that unclean spirit in the synagogue. And He said, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, and they questioned themselves, saying, what is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority He commands even the unclean spirits that they obey Him. And immediately His fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Here is Jesus. He's in Capernaum. He has spoken in this synagogue. And now He cast an unclean spirit out of a man. Now I want you to visualize with me. You go to Capernaum and you'll notice there are some white blocks, and below the white blocks are some black ones. The synagogue that's there today is not the one that Jesus went into. It still has the same floor plan, because the black rocks that you see at the bottom are the original ones. The white ones are the ones that was built in the 2nd century. And as you walk in, you'll notice you face the front, and up at the front's the pulpit area. There's seating on both sides. Much like we have these beams on our side, they had beams on the side to hold up their roof. There's a picture of what the synagogue would have looked like. You would imagine it looks much like a church building today. You walk to what I would call the front porch from Alabama. You look straight and you see there's a building there now. A group of people have built a building over the top of what they believe was Peter's house. Now, I don't know if that's where Peter lived or not. I will notice we in just a moment about how long it took the Lord to get there. If you're there at the house and you look back, there you see the front of the synagogue. It's not as far as from where I'm standing to my door. That gives you some kind of idea of how close this would have been. Now go on and notice with me that when you arrive at a synagogue, there was preaching. In Acts 13, verses 14 and 15, but when they parted Perga and they came to Antioch and Pisidia, they went down to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. In other words, after they would read the Bible, they would say, do you have a word that you want to say? Do you have a word of exhortation you'd like to deliver to the people? If you do, say it. You go to Acts 15 and verse 21, for Moses had throughout many generations, those who preach Him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. I want you to visualize this Sabbath day in the synagogue in Capernaum, what took place. Jesus cast an unclean spirit out of a man. Now, when you go further, you start to think about the events here. This man who had the unclean spirit spoke out and said, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. He called Jesus out openly. Now, right after that, Jesus leaves the synagogue and goes to Peter's house. And while he's there, Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and he's going to heal her immediately. The result was everybody in town came to Peter's house. Peter's house is real near the synagogue. The whole city of Capernaum is about the size of the church lot here. You take from the grassy side through the parking lot, and that's the whole city of Capernaum. Notice with me beginning what we're going to see why they're they're interested. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Imagine, here is Jesus, immediately after he leaves the synagogue, goes a very short distance to Peter's house. It's Peter and Andrew's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick there, and Jesus raises her up from her illness, from her fever, and it takes place at once. Now, if you go further, you begin to notice some things here in Mark chapter 1. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Let me ask you a question. You think about this. I want to engage your minds. Imagine this morning, here's the Lord, and he comes in, and after we've had the Bible readings, the Lord delivers the sermon. And at this point, you do not know who he is. You just know he is a visitor. Or maybe someone that... And he gets up and there's a demon-possessed man. We don't have that today, but there was a demon-possessed man. And he casts the demon out. And everybody's amazed by that. But then he walks out the back door and goes just a short distance to someone's house and he heals somebody. The word gets around a small town very quickly, and everybody is gathered together there at Peter's house. They're all standing around the door. The reason why, everybody can't get in. How many people can get into your house? 20, 30 people? Maybe if you've got a big house, 40 people? But after you get that, you've got a house with way too many folks. But what you have to do is they're all gathered together here because they know that Jesus can place his hand on these people. Jesus can speak to these people and immediately they will be healed. But Jesus doesn't want these demons to speak. You remember he told the man in the synagogue, be quiet. Here he did not allow the demons. And very quickly, I want to move to second of all, the Savior's compassion. When Jesus saw sick people, it moved him. Matthew 14, verse 14 is very clear about that. In the same context, right after all these events, there's a man who has leprosy, and Jesus, because he's compassionate, heals him. And the question is, does Jesus care? Song number 132 in this book asks the question, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? And the answer is most certainly. Notice Matthew 14, 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. We have several people in this congregation that have illnesses that vary from what we call minor to some that are extremely serious. Does it move you with compassion when you see a small child really, really sick, seriously sick? For instance, Jim and June's granddaughter, does that move you with compassion? It does me. And I think it does just about everybody. When Jesus came and he saw sick people, paralyzed people, leprous people, lame people, people who were blind, people who were deaf, people who were mute, he felt for them. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Here's a man who knows, and Jesus sees the leprosy on this man. Probably the skin is already dying and falling off the bone. And he says, Lord, will you? He kneels down, he begs, he pleads. Jesus looks at him and he is moved with compassion. In Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. The word sympathize there, the original word means to feel with. In fact, really, more accurately, is empathize with us. Our weakness. Because He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. John 11:35, the passage where Jesus' close friend Lazarus had died. He came in, He saw everyone weeping, and Jesus wept. I want you to know that Jesus really does care. But now the third aspect of this is to see the seriousness of Jesus' mission. You may read Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2 and come away and say, Jesus looked at people, He saw their suffering, He saw their grief, He saw their pain, and Jesus, as a man of compassion, because He could, relieve their suffering. And if that's all you saw, you would miss one of the great lessons. As great as it would be for me to think about someone going through this congregation and healing every person's illness, what a great relief that would be, there's a much higher calling. Jesus escaped from the people in Mark chapter 1, 35. And such is the reason for instructing the healed man not to tell and the demons not to tell. Notice with me, if you will, Mark 1, 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, let us go into the next town, or where everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I was sent forth, or I came forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. Notice this phrase, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come forth. That's what my purpose is. Why did Jesus leave and go out into a solitary place? Because everybody was crowding around Him. If Jesus were here this morning and preached here at Biden Branch this morning, and He healed people here this morning, by tonight, there would be so many people here, there wouldn't be room around the door. Because everybody who had anybody in their family who was sick would be here. Because they'd be wanting the healing. Now as you go further, and He strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and He said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses has commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. After Jesus did this healing, he couldn't come into the city anymore because every time he did, crowds would just gather around him. The reason why? We want our folks healed. I want my family healed. You want your family healed. Everybody. You see, the emphasis here was upon the message, upon what Jesus was going to teach. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, we will see that. And it is the message that saves. Jesus' message astonished people. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. In James 1 and verse 21, therefore laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now carrying you back to Mark chapter 6. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, And many who were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And with what wisdom is this given to him that with such mighty works are performed by his hand?" Jesus taught, and the people were astonished at his teaching, at his message that he had to deliver to. I think you can easily see why these people were attracted by the physical blessings. People here this morning would be attracted by the physical blessings. And I think you can easily see that. At the synagogue in Capernaum, John 6, and we're going to go there. I want you to see, and I don't have time because of constraints to deal with all of John 6, but in John 6, Jesus fed 5,000 people. He didn't feed them in the city. He fed them somewhere probably on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps near a place called Tabitha. 5,000 people now. You're talking about a lot of people. That's probably everybody in all those little cities that dotted the northern shore there. From Bethsaida, going over to Magdala, all those places. Everybody's coming out to hear Jesus. But one of the things Jesus does is He, in His sermon, confronts the people's motivation. Why are you here? What are you wanting out of this? And He confronts that. And when He does, they started murmuring. They started complaining. And some of them started leaving. It's sad when a preacher gets up to preach and people get out and walk out on him. Well, they did with Jesus. Notice John 6:59. These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Same place, different lesson. Here's what He says in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man gives to you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Jesus said, "You didn't gather here to Me to listen because you saw the signs and are believing that I'm the Son of God." He said, "The only reason why you're here is because when we were out there, you were hungry, I gave you food, and that made you all right." The physical blessings. Now, verse 41 through 43. "Now, then the Jews complained about Him because He says, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then He says, 'I am come down from heaven'?" The Jews answered and said among themselves, or Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves." You know, the word murmur is they're mumbling, they're complaining, they're griping. Why do you want to talk about this? It's all right, just give us the food, but let's not get into this, "I'm come down from heaven." You will see a consistent theme. You will see the theme in Mark chapter 2, the passage that Brother Willie read. They're sitting around, "How does this man speak blasphemies, saying that he's going to forgive sins? How can he talk about, 'I am the bread of heaven that's come down'?" The seriousness of this mission. In verse 61, when Jesus knew in Himself the disciples complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? What if you see Me go back to heaven?" Verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. You see, the message was the most important thing, and they were missing that. All they were seeing was the physical blessings. Now, let me go to point number 4, the sentiments of the people. They were willing to accept Jesus' healing of them, but they weren't willing to accept His forgiving sins. They were willing to accept Him to provide food, but they weren't willing to accept Him to be the bread of heaven. Mark 2, verses 5 through 7, we're going to see it. That amazed them about, they had an amazement. But they could not tie what they were seeing to the fact that He was the Son of God. Let me carry through these scriptures quickly. When Jesus saw their faith, talking about those four men who let their friend down through the roof, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? How can this man claim to be the Son of God?" Mark 1:27. "Then they were all amazed, and they questioned among themselves, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commands the unclean spirits, and they obey Him.'" Verse 12 of chapter 2. "And immediately He arose, took up His bed, went out of their presence of them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God and said, 'We never saw anything like this.'" It was such that they could not take what they were seeing and put it with what they ought to be doing. Now let me carry you further in the Scriptures. John chapter 11. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. People saw Lazarus walking around, this man who had been dead 4 days. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him." Well, sure they will. But they go on to try to figure out some way to kill him. But he's the Son of God. In Acts 4 and verse 16, Peter and John had healed a man at the gate called Beautiful. And rather than acknowledging the fact that this was power from on high, notice the way they responded, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell at Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." We can't deny this. The sentiments of the people. Now, I'd like to bring all this together for you. Mark 1, Mark 2. The people at Capernaum were extremely blessed, and yet many of them did not believe. Do you realize how blessed we are? We don't have just some of the words of Jesus. We have them all. We have them gathered together for us in a Bible that we can read and we can see the beginning, the end, and the middle. We're able to study those words, to grasp those words, to understand those words. Do you think those people in Capernaum will be judged for what they saw, what they heard, and the fact that they rejected Jesus? You better believe they will be. And so shall we. The second thing that I observe from this is friends care. If I were to tell you this morning that I had some sort of dreaded disease and that it was going to make me paralyzed, I wouldn't be able to walk anymore, I'd have to go about in a wheelchair, but that there was a cure somewhere in California, how many of you would volunteer to carry me to California? I'd say probably several of you would. Be willing to drive out there. I think there's that many good friends here. But brethren, friends show extraordinary love. The love that we need to show is not that of just the physical, but the spiritual. Would you drive a person to California to give them the ability to walk again if there was a medical treatment there? Yes, you would. Tomorrow night, we're going to be trying to reach these precious little children. Will you walk across the street to your neighbors and your friends and invite them? You see, these four friends would knock a hole in the roof to be able to let their friend down so he could be able to walk physically. Will you be able to do some little thing to be able to know that people can live spiritually? In Romans 5, verses 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good one, man would someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God loves us. He loved enough to die for us. The seriousness of Jesus' mission points out, yes, it's great to heal people, but I'm here to save men's souls. We care about you. We're going to sing this invitation song, the purpose of which is to encourage you that if you need to become a Christian, to do so. Jesus died for you. We love you. We want you to be saved. Will you take advantage of that?